Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12 portion is found in Mark and Luke as well. Mark gives us one additional truth that I shall tell you when we come to it, but its importance is that it is contained in all three Gospels. So starting at verse 1 of Matthew 12. At that season, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck ears and to eat. But the Pharisees, when they saw it, said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which it is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? But I say unto you, that one greater than the temple is here. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Mark tells us, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you sent to earth a teacher with the wisdom and with the authority of heaven. Let us know how many issues there are that confuse man. None confused him. And we are thankful that so often he was challenged and was made to speak upon these issues. We have his answers from his lips recorded, and we have read them. We thank you. Let us remember that he asked the question, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? Let us, having read his teaching concerning these things, having acknowledged him as Lord, let us accept his interpretation, and let us obey his command. And so, Father, for this portion that we've read, we thank you. We desire to understand it. How can we, unless thy Spirit enlightens us? And how can it be made meaningful to the hearts of men, unless your Spirit prepares those hearts? So do that for us, we pray. You know our sins, and you've made this promise that if we confess them, you will be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So for all these promises, and for all the needs that we have, and all that is necessary to glorify thy Son, we place it all before thee and ask, Thy will and thy blessing be upon us this hour, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Savior said concerning himself, in the portion I read you last week, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The portion that I've read to you shows the difference between the yoke of Judaism, the law as interpreted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and the law as interpreted by the Savior. And the law and the traditions forced upon the followers of the religion that Moses received at Mount Sinai was a yoke that even Peter confessed at the Jerusalem conference a yoke which we and our fathers were not able to bear. And so here is a yoke that is galling, that is severe. Here is a burden that is unbearable. And the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn, as it literally says, learn from me. Why? Because he tells about the nature of his yoke. Please notice, he does not say, I place no yoke upon you. But he says, take my yoke upon you. We're going to learn from Matthew chapter 12 the yoke that they had been compelled to wear. And we're going to learn the yoke that the Lord Jesus wants to place upon them. And we're going to learn the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and we're going to learn the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He said, learn from me. While telling them these things, he gives one additional truth. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. It's so essential if you teach the scriptures that that is the condition that is within your heart as you teach. The Savior said, I am meek and lowly in heart. At times, knowing the truth, or sad to say, at times thinking you know the truth, we're like this. It speaks of some who desire to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say nor whereof they confidently affirm. And with severity and with rigor they come and enforce the teachings of the law as they see them upon the people of God. Whenever this is done, even when in the law of God you find a truth that is harsh, that is severe, then give that truth truthfully and firmly, but be meek, be lowly in heart. It's the only way. It says in Galatians 6, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, here's somebody that sinned. You who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice, the Bible is confessing that the man has sinned and must be dealt with. But, having plainly and having forcefully told him his sin, then restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So here is the Savior. He said, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do not think, all of you who receive grace, that grace does away with any responsibility. That is a cry of so many people today. Tell them to do the things that the Savior teaches, and they say, legalism, legalism, we're not under the law. The Bible says this in John's teaching. He said that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. The Lord Jesus has commandments. He has things that please him, and if we love him and if we love our fellow man, we're going to keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So beware of those people that say, we are free to do anything we please. Do not tell me to do anything. I'm saved by grace through faith. Apart from works, it is not necessary to do anything. That's wrong. It is unnecessary to do anything to get to heaven. But having received as a free gift, salvation, there are many things that we are instructed to do on the way to heaven. And the Lord Jesus is the one who tells us that. Do not think that you can go through life without wearing a yoke. And one man, after he had grown older, said this. He had been young, and there's no doubt that he's old now. And he said, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You can never get a young person to acknowledge that. They want to throw off the yoke. But later in life, you understand that it's good for a man to bear the yoke. There are restrictions, there is discipline, and he's to wear it in his youth. You hope later in life he will understand about it and thank God, as some children come to their parents later in life and say, thank you for every scriptural restriction that you placed upon me, I would have been a whoremonger. I would have been a drug addict. I would have been into sin. But you forbade me to do those things. I thank you. They will acknowledge and honor a father and a mother under such conditions. But those who allow their children to do anything they please, they're not following the scripture. Because however gentle, there must be a yoke. However prohibited, there must be teachings that tell them they cannot do thus and so. In the portion that we have, our Savior is being watched, and his disciples, as on the Sabbath day, they are making their way through the grain fields. And as they go, the disciples start plucking the grain and rubbing it in their hand and getting the chaff off and then eating the grain. And immediately the Pharisees said, "Why do your disciples that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" Now first, let me put from your mind any thought that they are being accused of stealing. That's not it. I remember when I was first saved using this scripture when one day I was under a man's pecan tree and I was cracking the pecans and eating them. And he came out and looked at me and I said, "You know it says in the Bible that I'm allowed to do this." And it does say that. Do you realize that if you have a farm and I have a farm, you may come to my farm, and if there are grapes, you may stand under my grapevine and eat all the grapes that you please. And if I have a wheat field, you may come to my wheat field and you may pluck all the ears of grain that you want and get rid of the chaff and eat that grain. But remember this, the next day I can go to your grapevine and your wheat field and do the same. The Lord says, you can't bring a basket, a vessel, to put the grapes in, and you can't take a sickle and start cutting the man's grain down. So notice, even in the Old Testament, there are restrictions, but there is a generosity, and it should not be this way. If there were fairness, I would be so happy for you to come and eat of my vine. But some people are so careless, they will tear it and break and destroy. And not only so, but they will make gluttons out of themselves. The Lord expects us to be intelligent, and he expects us to come and in moderation eat all the grapes and all the grain, and in like manner for me to come to your farm and do the same. For that reason, there are privileges that I'm to have in your domain, and there are privileges you are to have in my domain. But let us be intelligent. And so the disciples were not stealing grain. They have this authority from the book of Deuteronomy. But what was wrong with this in the eyes of the Pharisees? They said, they are reaping and they are winnowing the grain, and therefore they are working on the Sabbath. They are violating the Sabbath. Now, the Savior does not argue with them to show how inane and how critical and how exacting such an interpretation of the law would be. He doesn't say that, but he speaks of precedents that he has chosen from the Old Testament, and he brings them to the attention of those that are criticizing his disciples. So notice that. He does not answer it the way that you and I would answer it, but he goes beyond that and answers it in a way that would not only settle small matters, but settles the matter as a whole. And here is one of the things that is so enjoyable about the Savior, that he, as he allows his disciples to function, to serve, to obey him, he is not like so many parents that let their children do anything. They never say anything to their children. But The Lord Jesus is one who does say things to his followers, but not the things that the scribes and Pharisees say to his followers. Now notice, the scribes and Pharisees say, you are violating the Sabbath. You are breaking the Sabbath. They were watching Jesus and his disciples, but they were watching him in a way that was severe, that was harsh. They were taking that yoke and that burden that was unbearable that the Lord Jesus said, you come to me and I will give you rest. They were placing upon Jesus and his disciples the restrictions that God nowhere in his word would place upon them. Now notice, the Lord Jesus did watch his disciples, but this is so important. He is going along before his disciples, and his disciples are following him. He knows what's going on. They are eating the grain. It meant nothing to the Lord Jesus. He knew it was the Sabbath day, and I can show you that he was going on the Sabbath day through the grain fields to get to their synagogue, because it was his custom on the Sabbath day to be in the synagogue, but they were hungry. And as they were hungry, they were eating something before they got to the synagogue. You will find that on occasions they had no time, not so much as to eat. And so the Lord Jesus was not concerned about that. But I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus did watch his disciples. On an occasion, they were behind him again, and they were talking with one another. And he called them and he said, what were you talking with one another along the way? And they wouldn't tell him. You see, they said, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. You? Why? I'm going to be the greatest. Don't you remember those miracles? Don't you remember those sermons that I preached? I'm going to be the greatest. Now, Jesus watched them about that. And so pride, position in life, the Lord Jesus said, I have to watch you and talk to you about that. But as for their eating grain on the Sabbath day as they go through the fields of grain, the Lord Jesus never let it enter his mind. I'm so thankful for such a Savior. You see, he has teaching, he has burdens, he has a yoke, but his yoke is easy, his yoke is fair, and his burden is light. Do not think that there is no yoke, that there are no restrictions, but just remember that the Lord Jesus, when he has a yoke, when he has a burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There are other things that his disciples do that he corrects them about. I shan't bring them to your attention now. So he's watching them, but he watches them with an eye of one who is meek and lowly in heart. That's so good. There are those who are severe and harsh in heart, and they will watch you. And without mercy and without compassion, they will criticize you, and they will judge you. And the Lord Jesus is going to criticize you and judge you, but he is meek and lowly in heart when he does it. He is gentle. And this is what David says of God twice in the Old Testament. He says, thy gentleness hath made me great. I'm so glad that I have this Savior who, when I do things wrong, he will tell me of those things that I've done wrong, and he will correct the things that I've done. But it is so gentle, and I know it's in wisdom, and I know it's in love. And so remember that. If ever it is essential for a brother or sister in Christ to come and tell you something you've done wrong, and they tell you in love, do not rebel against it. Because if there is pride in your heart, and someone says, what are you talking about? Oh, I was talking about how great a preacher I was, how great a Sunday school teacher I was, how quick I was to learn the Bible, and they rebuke you about it, accept that rebuke. Jesus would rebuke you too. But at the same time, if they come and harshly criticize you in a way that is not in the Bible, then ask for relief. Say, I'm wondering if what you're telling me is the correct interpretation, because there were many things that Israel was told to do, and they were things that did not come from God. They were burdens that were grievous to be borne, a yoke that was harsh, and the Lord never intended the yoke or the burden to be that way. So you look at it, and the Savior is telling you what is right. Now remember this. The Savior is in no wise contradicting what his Father taught in the Old Testament. Some say, don't you see that the Old Testament is one thing and the New Testament is another? Not in this sense, that Christ is abolishing the Old Testament as God the Father taught it, and now he's teaching the New Testament in an entirely different way. For this reason, in John 8, there is this woman that's taken in adultery, and the enemies of Christ come and they say to him, Moses in the law instructed us to stone such. What do you say? Now notice, Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. What does he say? He says, stone her. You say, where? He said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. What did he say? He said, the stoner. Whom did he say the stoner? The one that is without sin among you. You see? The Lord is not going to have hypocrites wanting to stone somebody else and they're guilty of the same sin. But the Lord Jesus said, yes, she's deserving to be stoned. He is not tolerating adultery. The Lord Jesus will never tolerate adultery. And here is what they forget. That the Savior said, you're guilty of adultery. You were taken in the very act. He said, but sin no more. Go thy way. Sin no more. Do you know what the world has done today? They say, Jesus isn't harsh against adultery. Oh, yes, he is. And had there been a man like Phinehas present, Phinehas could have stoned that woman because he destroyed one in the Old Testament that was committing adultery, and he was congratulated for it. But the Lord is not going to have adulterers stoning adulterers, and the Lord is not tolerating adultery because he says to the woman, did nobody condemn you? There was nobody, Lord. Why? Because they happened to be adulterers. And so the Savior said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way. Sin no more. He's not tolerating adultery. In like manner, if adultery is being committed, the Lord Jesus does not tolerate it. He says, stop committing adultery. But what the world wants is to keep on committing adultery. But Jesus does not do that. He says, sin no more. There is no such thing as this being meek and lowly and his burden being light as condoning drunkenness, as condoning adultery, as condoning pride. The Lord deals with those things. But he says, now, stop being proud. Stop being a drunkard. Stop being an adulterer. Do not force upon our Savior and his teaching something that the Scripture does not contain. He does not tolerate sin in the least. He says, if you continue in this way, I'm giving you time to repent, but because she wills not to repent, I'm going to pour out my judgment upon her. And so he's gentle, and he sends his wrath. Eventually, if in a period of time, there is no repentance. So keep this in mind. All right. Here is the Savior, and he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will touch on this now, and more in detail later. He said, if you had known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guilty. And so even in the Old Testament, God speaks about those that insist on the sacrifices and all the outward observances of the law. But as for being merciful, when a person breaks the law, they know absolutely nothing about it. And God said, I will have mercy rather than sacrifice, more than sacrifice. What does it mean? It means that he doesn't want people just to sin and without any feeling on the inside to offer sacrifices and insist upon these sacrifices, but he wants people not only to carry out the sacrifices, those are insisted upon, but he wants the people to have mercy in addition to these sacrifices. Not one without the other, but both together. Just that much about Hosea chapter 6. All right. This now, when they come and criticize his disciples, I want you to understand the brilliance of our Savior and being prepared for any criticism by outsiders. You're supposed to be able to do that. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Are you able to do that? If you do such and such a thing on such and such a day, are you able to justify what you do? And would your justification be acceptable in the Savior's eyes? And if you criticize people for doing what's wrong, would your Savior criticize them in the way that you criticize them? Understand the brilliance of the Lord and the genius of the Lord in being able to draw from the Old Testament precedents that apply to the case in point. And the second thing is this, the genius of the Lord Jesus Christ in being able to see the heart of a matter, the essence of a truth about the Sabbath day. Tell me this, and let's see if you know anything about the Sabbath day. When the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, where is the first time the Sabbath day is ever mentioned by that name in the Bible? Can any brother tell me? Did not God, when he rested on the seventh day, did he not teach Adam and Eve to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Some dear people, and some whom I respect greatly, say yes, he taught them that. But if you look in the Old Testament, you'll never find any mention of the Sabbath day until Exodus chapter 16. There, he mentions the Sabbath day, and it pertains to the gathering of manna. He anticipates the formal legislation of the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20. But there is absolutely no recorded instance in the Bible of the Sabbath ever being mentioned and taught to mankind until you come to Exodus 16. You say, well, that is a remarkable thing. Then, even though the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, it was not called the Sabbath, and it was not made known unto man, as recorded in the Bible, until Exodus 16, and it was not made one of the Ten Commandments until Exodus chapter 20. You say, how interesting. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you know what today is? You say, this is the Sabbath. No. This is the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. Yesterday was the Sabbath. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth, and then on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, he rested. And the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and it was the practice of the early church on the first day of the week to gather together, to break bread, to take up collections. You'll find these functions carried out by the early church, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. And so if somebody says, you are breaking the Sabbath, like if we went home and did something, you're breaking the Sabbath. No. If you want to find those that observe the Sabbath day, then you can go down the street and you will find the Seventh-day Adventists. They are the ones who are observing the Sabbath. But when they observe the Sabbath, they are observing a day that was never given to the Gentiles. You'll find that all of the commandments are enjoined upon the church in the New Testament except the Sabbath day. And concerning that day, it says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or a Sabbath day. And so God says the Sabbath as an observance is not for the Gentile church, not for the church made up of Jew and Gentile. But it says this in Exodus chapter 31, that God has given the Sabbath as a sign between me and you, a sign between God and Israel. And God says that it is a perpetual covenant between me and Israel. The Sabbath day was never given to any other nation as recorded in Scripture other than the nation of Israel. It's a sign between Israel and God, and it is a covenant between Israel and God. So, if you find people that insist on keeping the Sabbath, then what they're doing is obligating themselves to keep the whole law. And the Bible says they are under a curse. Any man who seeks to observe the whole law for salvation is under a curse, because it says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Therefore, if a man wants to keep the Sabbath, then he has made himself a Jew, but God nowhere enjoins that upon us. But he does enjoin this. If doing something on the Lord's Day, and this is what I found, I didn't realize this. I have a neighbor, never goes to church, never. But if anybody happened to go out and hang up some wash today, he would criticize him. He said, my mother always was ever so strict about what you did on Sunday. Isn't that a strange thing? And so if I happen to go out and hang up some clothes on the line to get them dry today, well, it would be a terrible thing. Well, did you gather together to remember the Lord this morning? No. Did you come to church at 11 o'clock? No. Are you coming tonight? No. But you hung up wash on Sunday, and that's wrong. You see the kind of people that you're confronted with? So, for this reason, if ever I want to do any wash on Sunday, I'm going to make sure that I don't hang it out on the line. I'll keep it and put it out Monday, or hang it in the bathroom somewhere. Why? Because I don't want to offend this man. He doesn't understand now. He may later on. And so there may be more intelligent, more disciplined things that you can do. Why can't you do your wash on a day other than on a day that will offend people? So keep these things in mind. Now, having said that, even though it's permissible to drink wine, if it offends your brother, you don't do it. It's permissible to eat certain kinds of meat, if it offends your brother, you don't do it. And so there are some things we do and do not do, not because it's wrong, but because of the effect it's going to have upon our brother. Keep that in mind. Now, I told you of the genius of our Savior in getting to the heart of the matter. Yes, the Sabbath is of God. God made the Sabbath. But all along, man had misinterpreted. He interpreted it this way. Man was made for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for man. And the Lord Jesus destroyed their interpretation of the Sabbath. He said, that's wrong. He said, to the contrary, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath day and say, now, I'm going to make a man so that he can do everything on this Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day is a day that I have made that man might be made for it. Just the opposite. God made the Sabbath day, and he made it for the good of man, not man for the good of the Sabbath day. And here is something that is so fine and should be taken to heart by man, that this day that God made, the Sabbath day, it was a day not of boredom, and some people will weary others to death on the Sabbath day by filling them with religious teachings, making them go from morning to night in religious teachings. And God didn't make it for that reason. He made it for physical rest. Now, how then, if the Sabbath day was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, why is it that I told you that God made it as a covenant and as a sign between Israel and himself? For this reason, it says that on the Sabbath day, no Jew was to do any work, and no beast was to do any work, no manservant, nor maidservant, nor any stranger that is in your midst. And so God told them this. It is to be a blessing of mankind, and just as God, through Abraham, was going to bless mankind, So God, through Israel, was going to teach the world that man needs physical rest. Yes, it's fine. It's fine to come and have religious teaching, but if you exhaust yourself thinking that Sunday is the Sabbath and it's a day of rest, then you should stay home in bed. But if you understand that Saturday is the Sabbath, and that was for the nation of Israel, but there is this principle involved, that man doesn't work all the time, but man needs a day of rest, and God from the beginning made the Sabbath day for the good of man. Then you say, how delightful that God was thinking of it. Then obey God and at a certain time in your life, stop all the activity. We're so active. We're constantly doing things. God says, rest one day. Break your routine and sleep in. And for that reason, go to bed early and get a good night's rest and then indeed come. And I'm thinking this. If you remember the Lord, and if you have teaching now and tonight, that is not going to destroy your rest on this day. But it is going to enhance you. It is going to rest your body, and it is going to enrich your soul. Because the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. So, let us not think that this is a day that is to be filled from morning to night with religious activities. Why? Because we'll be worn out, and so often people can't preach and they will bore you to death, and you'll be more tired on Monday morning than if you had not rested at all. So, the Savior said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And for that reason, here is the Sabbath day. The Jews are placing burdens upon you, grievous to be borne, and I'm removing those burdens. Why? Not removing burdens that God the Father would place upon you, but I'm removing these burdens that Jewish traditionalists would place upon you, and they should not be placed upon your shoulders. Yes, it is all right for you if you're hungry to eat something on the Sabbath day. But let me warn you this. The disciples were not like that man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Do you know why he was gathering sticks? Because he was going to start a fire. He was going to cook some food. He was going to prepare himself a meal. And God said, that is to be done before. You get everything prepared, and then it's all right for you to eat on the Sabbath, but you don't go through this mundane routine on the Sabbath day that you do on every other day. That's why that man was stoned. But the disciples were not going to take this grain and grind it and get sticks and make bread out of it. They were simply hungry, and they were eating something before they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So, our Savior, he says, learn from me. And still there are some that will learn from the rigors of Phariseeism and Judaism and the traditions of men. By all means, learn from the Savior. He is meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that your Savior has given us the proper approach to right and wrong and the things that we should do and how much activity there should be in our lives. We are so thankful that he has taught us. So let us rest one day of the week and let us seek faithfully to interpret the word of God in a merciful way, in a gentle way, with meekness and lowliness of heart as our Savior did. Yet, our Father, let us not seek to escape the responsibilities and duties of life, but let us seek to do them and follow out the way that thy Son would have them done. So teach us the truths contained in this chapter, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.